We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 right now. This is a chapter that introduces us to the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So this chapter is leading us into chapter 18, which is going to parallel the last chapter, chapter 22, of the book of 1 Kings, where we are in our study of that book. So we're trying to keep everything tied together and follow it along as God gives us the information about these different kings and what was going on at this time in Israel. As we've noted before, 2 Chronicles has a lot more information. The focus is primarily on the kings of Judah, which is why we have chapter 17 here with much more detail in this chapter about Jehoshaphat than we do in the few verses that are introducing us to him in 1 Kings 22. Which we read verses 41 through 46 there. So it's really six verses that we find a summary of his life and reign given there. We did see in 1 Kings 22, verse 41, that Jehoshaphat's reign began in Ahab's fourth year. Now, Ahab's reign had begun in the father of Jehoshaphat, Asa, his 38th year. And Ahab reigned 22 years. Asa died in his 41st year, so then that's what puts Jehoshaphat's reign beginning in Ahab's fourth year. Again, we see that method, the difference in the methods of counting the years between Judah and Israel. But Jehoshaphat was up to the point where we get to chapter 18 here in 2 Chronicles, or chapter 22 in 1 Kings. Jehoshaphat had, his reign had overlapped 17 years of Ahab's, so that was 17 years of being able to see very close, in close proximity to all that evil that was going on next door in that kingdom, with all the wickedness that was done by Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 22 verse 42 tells us that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and his reign lasted for 25 years. So there's a very pretty tight overlap between Jehoshaphat and Ahab in their reign. So Jehoshaphat started a little bit after Ahab and finished a little bit after Ahab. But I mean, there's a most of their years were paralleling each other or concurrent. 1 Kings 22, verse 43 told us that Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, and turned not aside from it, from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, his mistake in verse 44 of 1 Kings 22 was that he made peace with the king of Israel. Up until this time, there had been conflict between the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. I mean, it started with after Solomon's death when the kingdom was divided and you had Jeroboam ruling over 10 tribes in the north and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruling over Judah and Benjamin in the south. That split was of the Lord as punishment for the idolatry of Solomon and all of Israel. And then there was conflict from that beginning. But really it represented the spiritual conflict that was between the two because Judah, we're going to see, is where those who were following the Lord, that's where they were, and that's where you could follow God. Rehoboam himself, Solomon's son, did so for 3 years, we were told, but then he departed from God, and his son, he had some words that gave allegiance to following God, but he didn't, so he was a hypocrite. Asa, though, was righteous, and so was his son Jehoshaphat. So this was a high point in the time of the kingdom of Judah with its kings, having these two righteous ones, Asa and Jehoshaphat, back to back. Much like what we saw with David and Solomon before over all Israel. So this is, we're not going to see this again either. We're not going to have a father and son both being righteous, ruling over Judah. None of the kings in the northern kingdom were good. So This is a rarity indeed, and the last of this that we will see with two consecutive reigns where you had godly men that were walking in God's ways and didn't depart from it. We will see a few other kings that maybe had a good start or a little bit and then departed from the Lord. We're only going to have two more that we're going to read about that walked in the ways of David, he's going to tell us, during all of their days, and that will be Hezekiah and Josiah later. So we're not going to have much good after this, but a lot of that has to do with this problem that Jehoshaphat had by making peace with the king of Israel, with Ahab, and marrying his son to his daughter. So that led to much of the spiritual problems in Judah that was going to last for a long time. But in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 46, it also told us that Jehoshaphat removed the remnant of the Sodomites out of Judah. So when he was doing what was good in the sight of the Lord and following righteousness, that was part of that. So 1 Kings 22, verse 46 says, "And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land." Now, when we had read about Asa's reign, one of the things that told us about him in the book of 1 Kings and chapter 14 and verse 14, this goes back a little bit further, but 1 Kings 14 and verse 14, Chronicles. I had a wrong reference there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter, not sure what I wrote there, why, but anyway, I think we're looking at, hang on one second here, 1 Kings 15 and, yes, 1 Kings 15, 12, sorry about that. But when Asa was king, verses 11 and 12, 1 Kings 15, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So that shows us how Asa's efforts in trying to follow the Lord and do the Lord's will, and Jehoshaphat continued that. But it is interesting to see when, as a mark of the righteousness of those kings of Judah, Asa and Jehoshaphat, that specifically is mentioned cleaning up and getting rid of that immorality out of the land. And that would seem especially pertinent in our day and time. What a difference we see now, don't we? Where instead of trying to stand up for righteousness and call out immorality as such and what is wicked as being wicked, we're told we're wicked if we don't say that all those things are okay, and not just say it's okay, but advocate for it, express pride in it, and all those kinds of things. But we can see that Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of the Lord, and as part of that, he was removing all of that immorality. But how often do we see in God's Word, when he talks about how wicked is prevailing, that particular form of immorality is used as a benchmark to show how deep the wickedness goes when that kind of immorality is widespread and accepted by a particular society, going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where the term comes from. We can see that there in the Lord's judgment of those cities because of it. But then when things got wicked in Israel, that's what was going on then. But when you had some righteous leaders, they worked hard to get rid of that wickedness. So it shows us what God's view of these things are. Question, has he changed? And the Lord does not, as he says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "Behold, I am the Lord, I change not." So God doesn't change, and whose definition of wickedness or righteousness do we go by? Well, there's only one to go by in actuality, and that's God's. A man and his righteousness, is that really righteousness? It's not. I think Brother Brett had a very good lesson on that last Sunday night, and what man calls his righteousnesses, in God's sight, what are they? Well, filthy rags. But God's righteousness is what true righteousness is, and that is always what we have to follow. Well, Jehoshaphat did, in 2 Chronicles 17, where we started our study last week, and we went through and looked at verses 1 through 9 there, particularly, but just to summarize what we've seen so far in this chapter as we prepare to continue onward. Jehoshaphat began his reign here in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 17, and it says how he strengthened himself against Israel. Well, he inherited that conflict with the kings of Israel as his father had, and that conflict persisted throughout his father's reign. Jehoshaphat becomes king, and there's still conflict there. The kings of Israel are trying to, they were directly threatening Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, when Baasha built up Ramah as a strong city and preparing to use that as a point to begin incursions against Judah in their territory, having the king of Syria as an ally. Asa strengthened himself against Israel. Now, one mistake that Asa made was that he then hired the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, to break his alliance with the king of Israel to then form one with him against Israel, which he did. With God on his side, did Asa need to do that? To solve that problem with the king of Israel? No, he did not need to do that. So he went and did something to solve a problem that the way he chose to solve that problem was not the right way. It was not seeking God the solution to that problem, which is really what his son does, because his son inherits the conflict and he wants that conflict to end. Well, there was only going to be one right way for there to become peace between Judah and Israel. The only way they would have unity and peace, that is to be the right way, would be for Israel to repent of their wickedness. And isn't that what God was working on when he brought the famine there in Israel in Elijah's time that we had read about in 1 Kings chapter 17, when that began and lasted for 3.5 years, and then God sent the fire down from the sky upon Elijah's, the altar that he'd made to Jehovah, and licked up the water and burned up the sacrifice and the stones and all of that, God demonstrating that he is God, and the people even said that, and killed the false prophets of Baal. So God was doing that work and had told Elijah that he still had 7,000 in Israel that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. So God was working on the people and was using Elijah, but Asa erred when he went to the king of Syria for help to try to solve his problem with Israel. But Jehoshaphat becomes king, and then he decides to make peace with Israel. You might say true for some nations, but really not true spiritually at all, as we saw with Solomon already. But the method that kings have used throughout history to make peace with their neighbors, what do they do? Yeah, they marry into the whatever the rival royal family is. I mean, that's been going on since the Bible and continues on into our modern time as well. Joining the families together would be a way to make peace. Isn't that why Solomon married all of those 700 wives were princesses? I mean, there was a reason for that. Well, it may have been effective politically, but how did it work out spiritually? Not well at all. It didn't for Solomon, for himself, or for his kingdom. I mean, that's led to this split in the first place. But what about for Jehoshaphat by making peace with the king of Israel, marrying his son to Ahab's daughter? That was the gravest error, mistake that he made in his life, no doubt. But he persisted in following the Lord, as we read earlier in 2 Chronicles 17, after placing those forces in Judah's fenced cities and the garrisons in Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa had taken. So he had turned the tables on Baasha, Asa had, and he ended up tearing down that fenced city there in Ramah that Baasha had built, and then he used that material and built up his own, and then he took cities in Baasha's territory. Well, Jehoshaphat put garrisons there and strengthened them. And it tells us in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of David. Now, one of the things that we noted last week in our study there, the first ways of David, well, that would not be, and it could not be, talking about the ways in David's early life as compared to his later life. It's not talking about first in time, but rather first in rank. Because David's first ways, what we read about David as a youth, did David have the fear of the Lord, and did he love the Lord and seek the Lord and hate evil from his youth? Yes. Well, did he ever change from that? No. So David's first ways were the same as his last ways. And that's what God tells us. So when we're talking about his ways in terms of the time of his life, that didn't change. Now, of course, did David grow stronger in his love for the Lord? And yes, we know that. But when he's talking about walking in the first ways of David, it's what was first with David that made David to be the person that he was, that man after God's own heart. And it does start with that greatest of commandments, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the basis of the fear of the Lord, to love what is good, God and what he defines as good, and to seek that and to turn to that and then to hate evil and turn away from that. That was David. Well, that's what he says Jehoshaphat did. He walked in those same ways. He did not seek after Balaam. Verse 4 says, he sought God and walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. Verse 5 says, therefore, for that reason, because Jehoshaphat sought God, walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel, what did God do in return or in response? It says he established his kingdom. That word establish is a word to build or erect. Incidentally, it's the same word when it tells us in the book of Jeremiah how we are supposed to, it's not in man to direct his own steps. So it's the same word. God has to build our steps. He has to, and he built Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Without that, though, I mean, Jehoshaphat could have made all those efforts that he did to strengthen himself against Israel, as it says in verse 1, placing those forces in Judah's fenced cities, the garrisons in Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had taken. If God did not build and establish his kingdom, though, what would have come of those efforts? I mean, how many people have we read about that went to great effort to try to secure their kingdom? What about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that first king of the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes that God gave him? He went to such efforts to secure his own kingdom. That was the basis for his decision to make those golden calves and put one in Dan and the other in Bethel and tell the people of Israel, these be your gods which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and commanded them to worship those golden calves and forbade them from going to Jerusalem anymore. And his thinking, if the people were going down to Jerusalem 3 times a year like God commanded, and that was the capital city for his rival Rehoboam, Solomon's son, then he said the people would turn after and follow Rehoboam, and then they would kill Jeroboam, and that would be the end of his kingdom. So in his mind, he was doing what he thought was necessary to secure his kingdom. So he went to great efforts to secure his own kingdom. And what did that what happened? God didn't establish it because he was doing wickedly to try to do that. God had already told him how to have his kingdom secure. He said, if you walk in my ways and keep my commandments like David did, he said, I'll make your kingdom sure like I did his. He gave him the recipe for success there, told him exactly what to do. Jeroboam didn't believe it, and so he did it his own way and then failed. I mean, that it worked to destroy his kingdom. So all those efforts to strengthen it himself, it completely failed, as it will always be with man's efforts if God is not doing that. I mean, if God doesn't give increase, what can we do? What can we do without the Lord? I mean, it's still the case. John 15, verse 5 tells us, without him, we can do nothing. And if God is not giving increase to our works, if he's not establishing them, then it's not going to be established. So there's no way that we can do anything by force ourselves. I mean, what power do we have? Can we go out and convert somebody? Well, the Lord can use us to do that, but can we? I mean, are there some words or methods that are just the right formula that we can just do and we can make that happen? No. Of course, there's the right formula that God gives us to follow in preaching his gospel and that whole counsel of God and nothing else, and to do it in the right way, to teach that and preach that truth in love and in meekness. We can do all of that, though, but if the hearts of the people won't receive that, is God going to give increase in those hearts if they're rejecting him? No. So what can we do about that? Can we force somebody to glorify God as God, to make that decision that they're going to live for their Maker? We can encourage them to do it. We can teach them to do it, but can we make them do it? No, we can't. So we can't do anything on our own. It's a reminder of that, but when we do things the Lord's way, and if the Lord says, if you do this, I'm going to give you these blessings, what can we count on for surety? If we do what the Lord says and fulfill his will on the conditions he gives to us with promises that he makes, he's going to fulfill those promises. So when Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of David, what did God do with Jehoshaphat's kingdom? He established that kingdom. And it says in verse 5 that he had riches and honor in abundance, which is something he repeats in the first verse of chapter 18 at that time when he goes to Ahab to go help him out in trying to take Ramoth and Gilead back from the Syrians. But we can see God is the one that gave those riches and honor and that honor to Jehoshaphat in abundance because of Jehoshaphat walking after God's commandments and seeking him. And it's interesting when it says that the Lord established Jehoshaphat's kingdom for that. He uses the same word in the promise that he made to David when God told David he was establishing his kingdom and would do so under his son Solomon and for future generations. And God said exactly why. We looked at this some time ago, but if we can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's read verses 12 through 16 there. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And this is God speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So there God made that promise to David because David walked in God's ways, and Solomon would also. Now, was the Did the Lord know the heart of Solomon, and did he anticipate Solomon falling into some trouble spiritually? Yes, but he was going to chasten Solomon and bring him back. Did that happen? Yes, but he did establish that kingdom of David and of Solomon and now beyond according to his promise, and it was because David followed the Lord, as did his son Solomon. Now, Solomon's son, and by the way, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12 specifically mentioned Solomon under his reign after he became king, that God established that kingdom of Solomon, and that's the reason why there. Now, earlier in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, with Solomon's son Rehoboam, when Rehoboam, did he walk in the ways of the Lord at the beginning? He did, and it says that he did so for 3 years, those first 3 years of his reign. And because of that, God did bless him. But then there was a problem after that. He turned away from the Lord after that. But in the beginning, it says in chapter 11, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 17, 16 and 17, that from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. But that's when it ended. Now chapter 12 and verse 1 says, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom. Now who was the one that actually had established the kingdom for him and why? It was God. And what was the reason? Well, we can see he was walking in the ways of David and Solomon for those first 3 years. But he, when his kingdom was established by the Lord because he was walking in righteousness, what did he do? It says, and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So after those 3 years, and God blesses him for those 3 years because he was doing the Lord's will, and then he stops. He quits doing that. He turns away from that. What was the problem that he had that was the root of it in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12? And we're just really reviewing what we've looked at before. But in verse 14, speaking of Rehoboam, says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. See, there was the underlying problem. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So even though for 3 years, we know that Solomon repented in his later years after his wives had turned away his heart and to following idols. And Rehoboam's mother, as you recall, what was she? She was an Ammonitess. So that was one of those princesses that came from that background of worshiping idols. So that was Rehoboam's own mother. And so Rehoboam, at least in he had had in his years with his mother being from Ammon and being an idol worshiper, and then his father being turned to that. I mean, Rehoboam had that in his background. But then Solomon repented. Did Solomon, would he have instructed his son to forsake those idolatrous ways and to follow God? No, there's no question. When we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, there was a whole book that God used the preacher Solomon to encourage mankind for all time to learn the lessons that all of these other ways are vanity. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man. Well, did Solomon tell Rehoboam that? We know he did. He told all of us that. Well, did Rehoboam at least listen to that for 3 years? Yeah. But then that influence is gone. That fades. If he's not prepared his own heart to seek the Lord himself, then what's going to happen? Well, what did happen? He forsook the Lord. Jehoshaphat had his kingdom established by God. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. But what do we know about Jehoshaphat? What we read in 1 Kings 22:43, that he turned not aside from it, from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he never did forsake the Lord. So he starts off following the Lord, God established his kingdom, so we can see a total parallel with what happened with Rehoboam at the beginning. But then Rehoboam went off, Jehoshaphat didn't. The difference? Well, it says Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. What does it say about Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3? Well, this was in the aftermath of Jehoshaphat trying to help Ahab there with Ramoth and Gilead, which was not a good thing for him to do. But when God sent his prophet to rebuke him for that, he said, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." So there was that fundamental difference between Jehoshaphat and Rehoboam. And that's what kept Jehoshaphat from forsaking the Lord when God had established his kingdom, whereas Rehoboam turned away, because Rehoboam had not prepared its heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat had. Well, what are the first ways of David? David prepared his heart to seek the Lord and never departed from that in all of his life. We read that in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, except only in that matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. But otherwise, David didn't depart or turn aside from anything that God commanded him all of his days. Had he prepared his heart to seek the Lord? I mean, how many have prepared their hearts to seek the Lord like David? Jehoshaphat walked in those are the first ways of David right there. And Jehoshaphat walked in those ways. And so God blessed him for that. We were told there in verse 6 here in back in 2 Chronicles 17 that Jehoshaphat had taken away high places and groves out of Judah. We also saw back in 1 Kings 22:43 that there were some of the high places that were not taken away. So there were a few that remained, Jehoshaphat did take away more of those his father had. Those efforts had continued under his reign. Then we read in verses 7 through 9, Jehoshaphat was not, he was not content to prepare his own heart to seek the Lord and to walk in the ways of the Lord himself. Did he recognize that he had responsibility with the authority he had as king over Judah, that he was to see to it that all of the people that he ruled over were encouraged in God's ways to prepare their hearts to seek him and to walk in his ways as well? Yes. Isn't that part of the fear of the Lord? It is. And we took we reminded ourselves of Malachi 2, verses 4 through 7 last week. The reason that God made the covenant with Levi himself, Jacob's son, that his descendants would be priests in Israel, was because Levi had that fear of the Lord. The law of truth was in his mouth. He hated evil, he loved righteousness, and he turned many away from iniquity, it says. And that was the very job that God gave to the priests in Israel. Well, that's the very job that they were following as Jehoshaphat sent them out to do there in 2 Chronicles 17, 7 through 9. In his third year, he sent those, he spoke to his princes, and he sent the Levites out. They went out in all of the cities of Judah. They were teaching the people the law of God. So he was following it, and he had made sure that everybody in his kingdom, everywhere they were, that they heard God's law, that they knew it, and they were encouraged to follow those commandments. So Jehoshaphat is doing very well in following the Lord and leading the people like God would have him to. And so he blessed him. God blessed him for that. Verses 10 through 12, as we want to read now in 2 Chronicles 17. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now, was this fear of the Lord that those neighbors of Jehoshaphat had, is that the fear of the Lord in the sense that they learned to hate what was evil and love righteousness, and all those kingdoms turned to God too? No, this would be a fear as in being afraid. Did God make those neighbors afraid of Jehoshaphat, where they were afraid to challenge him, where they were afraid to come against him because they knew that Jehovah was with him? They knew that, and God did make them afraid. That was one of those blessings from God. So that goes along with the promises that the Lord made to the children of Israel when they walked in His ways. What did God promise them concerning their enemies? Would they have their enemies come against them, or would if their enemies came against them, would they come one way and flee seven? Well, that was God's promise. But here, their enemies become afraid. They're afraid to even come that one way, because they don't want to flee seven ways. And so they don't rise up against Jehoshaphat. They made no war against him for that reason. So that was part of God's blessing, fulfilling His word. So again, we see God's promises. I mean, He had promised to establish the kingdom in the hands of the descendants of David. And when Jehoshaphat's walking the ways of the Lord, God fulfills that. He had promised to defeat their enemies, and God is fulfilling that. So God's fulfilling all those promises that He made because Jehoshaphat is doing what God said. Now, not only are they afraid to make war against him, they're bringing him presents. Verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. They're bringing things to Jehoshaphat. Well, who's doing that? I mean, God is doing that. So he's the one giving Jehoshaphat favor with all of these. But those neighbors, would they have done that would that have been their own desire if they had just been totally on their own to be bringing those things to the king of Judah? Of course not. Would it have been Egypt if without God's blessings when the Israelites left Egypt? Would it have been their own idea and their own plan to give them all their gold and silver and to turn over all their goods to the Israelites and say, go take all this stuff with you and leave? Or did God make that happen? Did He give them favor with the Egyptians so that they did that? I mean, that was God's blessing then. He's doing that with Jehoshaphat. So here are these neighbors bringing these presents to him. But this is God's work because Jehoshaphat was walking in His ways and keeping His commandments. So verse 12 says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. He's having to build extra towns to hold the goods that are being brought in. He's, as it says, he had riches and honor in abundance. God gave him that. And where is it coming from? It's not that Jehoshaphat's taken it away from his subjects that would be God's own people. He's not enriching himself and making his brethren poor. All of this is coming from elsewhere. They're bringing this in, and Jehoshaphat did grow exceedingly great, and it's because God did that. Verse 13 says, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers, of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. So now you have all these other men in the kingdom that are raising armies to serve Judah under Jehoshaphat. And what was the reason they were doing that? What does it say in verse 16? What was the basis of that? Was it because they were all afraid of Jehoshaphat like those ungodly nations around them, and they just wanted to make sure that they were on the king's good side? Well, that's not the reason it gives in verse 16. especially about Amaziah. It says he willingly offered himself to the Lord. Well, if you have a man who's prepared his heart to seek the Lord, who's following the Lord and keeping his commandments, instructing everybody else to do so, were there any others around there in the kingdom that were doing that? And it's very encouraging to read about that. And this is in stark contrast to what we have seen when different ones had turned to idols. What did we just read about a few minutes ago in the book of 2 Chronicles and in chapter 12 and verse 1? When Rehoboam went bad, what happened after those 3 years? It says, and all Israel with him. So when the king went bad, it wasn't just the king going bad by himself and everybody said, well, you can go the wrong way on your own. We're not. When the leader went after wickedness, did a lot follow him? They did. And we see that. How many times have we seen that already? That happened under Solomon. Now Solomon brought them back, but after being brought back, I mean, how many of them really had, well, like Solomon's own son Rehoboam, how many of them really had prepared their hearts to seek the Lord? Now Solomon, when he repented, he clearly had made the people to turn back to follow God's ways, and it persisted. He did such a good job of that. It lasted for 3 years after he was gone, but how deep were the roots of that? I mean, in the fact that were the people really preparing their hearts to seek God? Well, Rehoboam didn't, and it sure looks like the rest of the people didn't either when they all, 3 years after that, they turned to those idols. But we can see that pattern over and over again where when the leaders went bad, that many followed those evil ways. I mean, how much through Israel's history did that happen, not just with kings, but with the false prophets, when the priests were corrupt? Well, that's what happened. What does the Lord warn us about with false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2? We're going to have them also. What did the Lord say was going to happen in his church on account of that? Did he say, well, it's in his church that since everybody in the church is obviously a Christian and they're all going to know the commandments of Christ, that all that are in the church would resist any of the futile efforts of any false teachers to try to mislead them? Is that what God said would happen? No. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So God warned us that the same thing would happen in the church. Why do we have those examples of those false prophets, those false priests, and those wicked kings that led the people, God's people, into wickedness? Why does he tell us about that? We have those examples to learn from. That's what he makes that direct tie into what we're going to see in following Christ today. We're going to be tested in that also. We're going to have those false teachers. They're going to be those that are going to come along and entice us to follow some different way other than God's way. Now, it would be excellent if the truth were that all of God's people would resist that. But God warned us that that would not be the case. There would be many that would follow the pernicious ways. Have we seen that? Have we seen that in our own time? We have a lot, and it's very discouraging to see that. But what is encouraging when we look back at 2 Chronicles 17 and we see a righteous man, Jehoshaphat, following in the ways of God, God blessing him for doing so, Jehoshaphat making great efforts as a leader in righteousness to encourage the people to follow the Lord. And then we're reading about other people that says that they willingly offered themselves to the Lord. So was there, with all of that Jehoshaphat was doing by his own example and then by sending others out to teach and encourage the people to follow God, did it have any good effects? Yes. So just as the false leaders are going to have, they're going to have those that will follow them. If we are steadfast and unmovable, and we always abound in God's ways, in His work, will that encourage others to continue to do so and encourage others to be stronger? Well, isn't that what provoking one another to love and to good works is all about? Jehoshaphat was provoking Judah and Benjamin to love and to good works. And were there any being provoked and responding? Yes. So we can look at that. We can do the same. We can encourage each other, provoke each other, and we can all grow stronger in our faith and in following the Lord and in His ways, and see that abound to His glory. So we have the warnings of those who did evil and the effects they had, but we also have the good examples of those who followed righteousness and the good that they caused for doing so. Now, we've already looked at, especially with David, I mean, how much good did he accomplish because he was a man after God's own heart and followed the Lord all of his days? I mean, how much good was done in all of Israel as a result of that? And it lasted for many, many, many years, long after David was gone. So he encouraged many, as we know. But it's good to see Jehoshaphat, who walked in those ways of David, also doing the same thing. Now, with all of that background, then we get to chapter 18, chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance." Well, that continues right on with what we saw throughout the entire chapter 17. "And joined affinity with Ahab." I mean, what a sour note after all of that. And this now tells us the mistake that he made. Well, we read earlier in 1 Kings 22:44 how Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. This tells us how he did so. That particular word there, when it says he joined affinity, hatan is the Hebrew word, and feel free to correct my pronunciation of that. It would not take very much effort on anybody's part here to be to surpass any expertise I have in the Hebrew language, so that's my best shot at it. But hatan, that's 2859, the Strong's number for that word there. That means the definition of the word is to give away in marriage. So when it says that he joined affinity with Ahab, it wasn't just that he liked him and decided to come along and help him out in some way. That word specifically means that he gave away in marriage. He gave his son to Ahab's daughter in marriage. So that's how he made peace. So he did make peace with the king of Israel, with Ahab. This is how he did it. So he was following God's ways. God was blessing him in all those ways that we're reading about. And then he joins his son in marriage to the daughter of Ahab. Now, we know what his motive was. It was to make peace. Was he tired of having to, I mean, we hear all these soldiers that he had. Was he tired of here was this persistent conflict that had been around since the death of Solomon, when the kingdom split and there had been no peace between them from that point all the way to now. Was Jehoshaphat weary of that? Was there any good in a desire to see all of God's people not to be fighting with each other, but rather to be at peace with one another? Well, yes. Is it a good desire to have peace among God's people? Of course it is. Now, how do we achieve that? Well, that's the where are we going to find the answer to that question? In God's word. Who is the one that's going to tell us how to have peace with our brethren? It's going to be the Lord. Whose way are we going to follow? If there's conflict, God will provide the solution. Now, what's going to happen if we come up with our own solution? We've seen this in our, this ties directly into what we were just talking about a while ago. How many of the false teachers that we've had in our brotherhood in modern years have been pushing an agenda that's, to try to be at peace with everybody? And on the surface, I mean, it can sound nice. Doesn't he say something about good words and fair speeches? And a lot of those words that they use, there can be an attraction to those things, the enticing words of man's wisdom. I mean, are men able to make the words sound enticing and sound like, well, this is a good thing? Well, what did the devil do with the fruit in Genesis 3? Did he make it look, did he tell Eve, look how nasty this thing looks? I can pretty much guarantee you that wasn't a durian that was hanging on that tree there. If any of you have ever had experience with that one, you can smell it for miles. It reeks. It smells horrible. And it was by brethren, so I'm not going to accuse them of lying because I think they actually believed what they were telling me, but they were as false as could be. They said it does not taste like it smells, but it did. So if anybody ever brings you some durian and you can smell it, because you will, and they said, don't worry, it doesn't taste like that, it does. That taste was in my mouth for the rest of the day, just a little bite of it. Anyway, that's not what the devil does. It entices you with, like, you know, here's something that just looks awful. It stinks. It's rotten looking. And here, come, take that. He doesn't come with false teachers bringing their words saying, this is terrible. This is going to sound rotten and evil. Now come follow it. He's going to make it look good. He's going to make it attractive. And the false teachers do that. Well, Jehoshaphat, I mean, based on what we've known about him, are his motives bad? No. But he's going to err because he's going to try to achieve something that may have been a good aim, but he's going to try to achieve it the wrong way. Like his father achieved victory over Baasha by making peace with and joining the king of Syria and making him his ally instead of getting God to solve that problem with Baasha. But Jehoshaphat is going to marry his son to Ahab's daughter to make peace. Well, is it going to work? Well, it's going to make peace between the kingdoms, but at what cost? So we'll leave it there, and Lord willing, we will pick it up from there and continue in 2 Chronicles 18 and also following 1 Kings 22 next time. Now, one question to ponder between now and next week, when we'll try to get an answer to from God's word. But would Jehoshaphat be able to do something like that without having some rationalization for it? I mean, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21 and verse 2. With a man who was following God, would there have to be some way in his mind that he would have to be able to say, well, this is okay. What I'm doing here by marrying my son to Ahab's daughter is not a bad thing to do. He's got to have some way that he can rationalize that. He's got to have some way for his conscience to be able to accept that this action was okay, even though it wasn't. Well, we're going to need to explore that further, and there's a reason for that. You know, we read about Ahab and all of his wickedness, and realistically, I mean, how many of us would even be here? If our inclination was to be like Ahab, how many of us would even be in this room right now? We wouldn't. The biggest threat or danger for us really is not in our becoming Ahab. But what about looking at a man who loves the Lord, who loves righteousness, and seeing how he committed a grave error, being able to rationalize that somehow with good motives, but with rationalization, that he ends up doing something that was not good at all, even though he himself had a very strong love for God and wanting to please him. Now, could that be us? Very much so. That is the real danger that we have, all of us. So we need to take a really close look at that and make sure that we're not being Jehoshaphat in any number of ways that we could be. Maybe exactly in the way he was, but maybe in other ways. But because there can be lots of ways the devil can get us to rationalize things that we shouldn't be doing. And we're thinking, well, we've got a good reason and a good motive for it, which we very well may have. But if we're not doing things and we're not checking ourselves and making sure everything we're doing is according to the will of God in the way that God has taught us, then we could fall into a trap like Jehoshaphat did. So that's very important for us to learn from this one. So we'll continue that, Lord willing, next week.